The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good to see you this morning. Happy 2025. All of us wondering what the new year holds, hoping that it is a good one. Well, we are back in Matthew again, and so looking forward to diving into Matthew with you. If this is your first time here, if you're our guest this morning, a couple of things just want to share with you real quick. One, there's a Connect card in the chair in front of you, just in that back pocket there. And if you would like to have a chance to connect with us, we'd love to have that opportunity. You could do it a couple of ways. Kind of first way you could do that is you could grab one of those cards, fill it out, and then on your way out, there's black boxes here in the lobby and so forth. Drop that in there and just say, I was here. Maybe if you're interested in finding out a little bit more about us, you'd like to ask a question on there. You could even, give us an email or something like that. If you want to get our newsletter, you could check that box. That's a possibility. Another possibility is you could take that card to the tent outside and exchange that for a gift and a chance to have a one-to-one, a little FaceTime there with somebody, ask some questions. We'd love for you to do that. But you also have the option of just doing none of the above. We're just glad you're here. Thank you for being with us. Other thing I just want to touch base with you about, it's because it's the new year, everybody makes these New Year's resolutions. Some friends and I, we went last night to Jim Gaffigan, and he said, every year about this time, I make, some kind of resolution. And he says, this year I made a resolution, and 14 days later, I've done absolutely nothing about that. And so if you are thinking, gee, what I'd really like to do is to read my Bible better this year, well, I have a challenge for you. We offer a course on a regular basis called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And interesting enough, there's a book that goes with it. This is going to be difficult. It's How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And so you could, if you wanted to take the class, I would encourage you that you would go online, or because there's not a Christian bookstore anywhere near here, or at least not one that would actually have a book with this kind of content in it. And, if you want to learn how to do your nails as a Christian, I'm sure they've got a book on it somewhere. But if you want actually theological content, you have to go online to purchase that because, it's never going to happen in a Christian bookstore. Anyhow, my point being, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's a great course, but we're going to make a format change. If you've had it before, it's a little bit like drinking from a fire hose in 8 weeks. And so we're going to do something completely different this year because I want people to actually win at this, is we're going to offer it on the second Monday of the month, every month for the rest of the year, might go into next year. What we're going to do is we're going to do it this way. You're going to come having actually done the homework. This is a course that requires homework. If you're not willing to do the homework, please just don't bother signing up. Because literally, you'll just be sitting there silent while everybody else is doing the work. And so there won't be any point. I'm not here to lecture. I'm kind of at the point where I'm saying about classes, lecturing is absolutely worthless if you're not actually doing the work. So, if this sounds like a tough introduction, it's meant to be that way. And so, here's the invitation. You get the book. First class, I'm going to give an introduction to the material and give you a reading assignment, and then you will have a reading assignment in the book and in your Bibles. You'll actually need to bring your Bibles to this Bible class. Because we actually will be going through the passages together, and you'll be doing the work, and I'll just be helping. And then the next month, we will come back, and we'll review the first hour, what you did over the course of the month, and answer your questions. And then, if there's time left, we will talk about what you're going to do the next time, And so then you will go and do that for a month, practice what I preached about. See, this is the hard part, right? Is doing what we say we actually value. And so that's what we're going to do each month. And we'll just go through it until we're done. And so if we get done in a year, awesome. If we don't get done in a year, I don't care as long as you're actually working at it. The point is so that you would be able to read your Bible for all it's worth and not have to rely on other people to read it for you. Kind of a crazy idea. It's Jesus, you know, talked about making disciples and training people and equipping them. And so we just thought we'd try that for a change. And so instead of entertaining everyone. So anyhow, if you're interested, I'd love for you to come. If you, if that invitation sounds too difficult, it's okay. You don't have to join the class. No one will, beat you up for it. Okay? All right. So here we are, back in the biography of Jesus by the Apostle Matthew. It is the most Jewish of the four Gospels, written to a church that was increasingly Greek, a.k.a. former Gentiles. And so he is writing this in an effort not only to explain Jesus and the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures to these former Gentiles, but also there is the reality that the Jewish people who are learning about Jesus are really having a difficult time. At this point, the culture of the church has shifted from Holy Hebrew to almost entirely Greek in its culture. And so this is a different worldview. There's a lot of struggle of merging these cultures. What does this Jesus, who is surrounded now by Greek Gentile, former Gentile believers, like, what is the connection between that and the Hebrew Bible? How does this all fit together? And then there's the issue of rabbinic tradition, that at this point, in the days and times of Jesus, would have been paramount over the Bible, actually. We have collections of writings that we've referred to as the Babylonian Talmud, the Mishnah, and things like that, commentaries on the Bible that actually became the primary focus of the synagogue more than actually reading the Scripture. So there would have been a formal reading of the Scripture each time, but then most of the energy would have been spent not on explaining the Scripture, but on explaining what rabbis had said about the Scripture, and then exegeting what the rabbis said. And so we would eventually kind of end up several layers deep into tradition and ideology that had very little to do with actually studying the Scripture, something that sometimes even happens today in Christian churches. As Matthew was writing this, he's trying to connect the dots between what we would call the Old Testament and the life and teachings of Jesus the Messiah. So today we are going to look in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, talking about the rich young man, some translations referring to him as the rich young ruler, and his questions to Jesus about what he must do to gain eternal life. This text brings up a lot of questions, I think especially today, but certainly in its own time, about wealth, about obedience, that often, you know, are distorted, sometimes even turned into kind of legalism, that misses the point about this whole issue of relating to God and relating to one another. As we look here in Matthew 19, one of the things I want to kind of just point out to you is that from chapter 16 all the way through the end of 20, a lot of the focus here really is on this whole idea of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How do we treat one another? How do we relate to God? And so this continues in that same vein of thought. So let's take a look here. Matthew 19, beginning verse 16. If you're using phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap, always my favorite. Let's take a look. Matthew 19, 16, and we read, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?'" As though it like was an option or something. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, first sermon of 2025. Interesting how that fell upon us. First sermon of the new year, and likely you are plotting your new year. What will it be? You know, somebody said the other day, I was in the 7-Eleven, and they said, Happy New Year. And I said, it might be. And the person said to me, at least it's a new year. And I said, "Well, is it?" And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, are you going to do anything different so that it will be a new year, or are you just going to do the same old stuff and expect something miraculous to happen?" And she said, "I'm going to go home and eat my greens and my black-eyed peas, and I'm going to forget ever having talked to you." I can't blame her. But I am wondering what you think of in the quiet of your heart when you talk about being blessed in 2025. What does it mean to be blessed? What in your mind, who is blessed? I mean, that has been the question of the ages, of the philosophers. You can't study a school of philosophy or religion that doesn't ask the question, because ultimately we're dealing with the meaning of life. Who is blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? When are you blessed? What is it to have a blessed life? If you and I were to then scroll back here through the Gospel of Matthew, back to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we would be reminded that Jesus had a very different opinion of who is blessed. When we read through the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes, the point throughout that is that even in the case of those who are broken, even in the case of those who are in despair, even in the case of those who are lacking in material goods, even those who are in the situation where they are suffering, even those who whose lives have been destroyed, even those who have never previously had anything good happen, have lived their whole lives in suffering, hardship, and difficulty, that they are not too far from the kingdom of God in order to be reached and touched and to be blessed. And that was shocking news when Jesus said it, because the attitude of the day, if you and I were to scroll through some of the writings in the Mishnah, in the Talmud, and throughout the rabbinical tradition, we would hear very clearly this idea. It's a pervasive one still today, that only those who are doing well are blessed. Well financially, well health-wise, well socially, well, you know, and that anyone who is sick or suffering or in hardship or difficulty is not blessed. And so many of us come even on a Sunday morning hoping to get a blessing. What we mean by that is, I'm going to go to church, we're going to sing some songs, hopefully they pick the songs I like, the preacher will preach on something that I like, or at least doesn't make me feel too bad, or whatever else, and I will leave with a warm, fuzzy feeling. I will leave with a... Oh, you've done it too. Who is blessed? Who is blessed? Certainly in first century Judaism, and I would say still true today in 2025 America, being rich is considered to be blessed by both Jew and Gentile. And here is a young man who is wealthy, blessed. How do I attain eternal life? It's a great irony that in the first century, and still true today, that wealth is considered such a sure sign of blessing from God. I would think that if you ask most people here, one-on-one, if we were having just a private conversation, and I was to ask you, how do you know that you are blessed by God? Probably among the things you would list would be your material wealth in some way, form, or fashion. You might mention your home, you might mention your car, you might mention your 401k, you might mention your job, you might mention your food that you have to eat. It could be any number of things, but chances are you would list off to me somehow in terms of material blessings. You might even, in a moment of being deeply spiritual, point back to the scriptures, the blessings of Job, right? Job goes through this whole thing, and he is a blessed man, and he is a man of great wealth, and then he hits a time of horrible sickness. He's struck by Satan, and in the course, he loses his home, he loses his children, everything is taken from him, including his health, and he sits there and scratches boils on his body with broken pottery. Life is miserable, and at the end, Job is restored to all of these things and much more. But then I would ask you, when was Job not blessed of God? I have a pretty good idea what your answer might be, but I want you to ask yourself the question, is it when he had everything or when he seemingly had nothing but the friendship and the fellowship of God, the confidence of God, that God, as it were, literally bet the farm on Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, but you've hedged him in, you protected him, you've done all of these things. And God says the most incredible thing. Even if you smite him, he will not curse me. Let me ask you again. What does it mean to be blessed? Who has the blessed life? Who is blessed of God? Is it because of your stuff? I would tell you that it's very likely that there are some here among us who are the least wealthy, have the least prosperity financially, who are the most blessed of God. Now, when I say that, probably I would get at least some agreement because we've read the Sermon on the Mount and discovered that being truly blessed is not necessarily, you know, about those things, but we might note, you know, that, you know, these things and have some fairly good answers that we would, if we had a moment to reflect, respond, especially if we're in Sunday school where we know we're supposed to say the right things, right? But maybe less so in the honest conversation between friends. We might note that we could look at some of the people like Abraham, who were certainly blessed of God, and were also very prosperous. And I would say that you're right. At times, God uses financial prosperity to bless people, and it's a good thing, and they use it well. But if we're also honest, we might note that there are some wealthy people, even in our world today, who are quite evil, despicable God-haters. And so we would be loath to say, well, clearly they're blessed of God. So let me ask you to ponder. What does it mean for you to be the blessed of God? And then how does that translate into eternal life? You know, the next life, where there are no U-Hauls on the way. There are no movers. Right? When you and I graduate into the next life, no one's going by U-Haul. No one has Mayflower making the trip with them. So let me ask you, what does it mean to be the blessed of God, and how does that translate into eternal life? And could you be blessed of God in this life and fail to obtain eternal life? See, these are really poignant questions because the rich young man was thought to be blessed of God, and he apparently is a good guy. In the whole conversation, the connection point, one of the things that I love in Mark's gospel, it even says this, as he goes on elaborating, he goes, all of these things I have done since I was a child, you know? And it's like, wow, you know, that's really a bold statement, right? And you're, now listen, if he was in front of, you know, the average person today would be like, oh, really? Wow, you know? Especially like if you're a Calvinist, you go, you are a horrible wretch. Let me just tell you, you know. But what does it say that Jesus' response was? There in Mark it says, and Jesus loved him. And what could be seen by some as being an arrogant statement, Jesus loved him. And he didn't correct him, even though he said some things that were theologically very spurious. Read the dialogue of Jesus and the rich young man again. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus basically says, yeah, all of them. It's a cohesive list there, but he doesn't. He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, and if you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus didn't say it literally, but in essence he said, sell what possesses you. There's a terrible irony, isn't it? In that the very thing that is considered by the disciples, right? They don't say, yeah, that's right. Those terrible rich people, you know, what they really ought to do is tax them more. They should pay more of their share. They should. That's not what the disciples do. What do the disciples do? Who then can be saved? All you got to know right there is hook, line, and sinker in their minds. This guy is blessed of God and ought to have everything. If he's not saved, how do we get there? If his blessings aren't enough to prove that he's okay, what does that mean for the rest of us? Can you be blessed of God? In this life, could you be blessed of God? Could God work on your behalf and do favor for you? Could God make your life easy and you still not obtain eternal life? It's a pretty serious question, really. It's not just a philosophical question, it's the real question. Could God put you in a land of such great abundance and give you everything as a test of your heart? So that you don't need him anymore. And you could put all your hope in your blessings. Is that where your heart is? Remember the question in the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, see, you see how this just weaves through the Gospel of Matthew over and over again? It's not just said back here, over here in chapter 5. It like threads its way all through the whole thing. It's asking that question all the time. Who is the blessed? What does it mean to be blessed of God? What does it mean to be in relationship with God? What does it look like? And if you and I have this worldly standard, and if we espouse in the church that same worldly standard, if our decisions on how we manufacture our lives, how we thread our lives together, the things that we choose, the things that we say we value, and we're always giving, saying, oh, it's all glory to God, but God is not part of the equation in the decision-making, can you be blessed of God and miss eternal life? Could you seemingly in this world be a person who has nothing, who has gone through difficulty and hardship and trial and suffering, and actually have a deep, abiding relationship with God? Who then can be saved? And here's the great equalizer. Please don't miss this. If you miss this, like you're really you're missing the entire message, okay? When he says, it is easier for a camel to make it through the eye of a needle. Now, I've heard the old preacher's story that the eye of the needle is really when a camel would crawl on its knees through a tunnel under the city of Jerusalem. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, no. There is not a shred of truth to that. That is a preacher lie. It is repeated from pulpits over and over again. It's a lie. Listen to what Jesus says. With man it is impossible. With God it is impossible. So the answer is not that the camel somehow, if he works really hard, could do it. Not if you get your stuff together, can you do it? I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. You don't get a guarantee of heaven from your behavior, your stuff, your goodness, how good you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. That's not how it works. It's not by merit. Can I just point out how much we love merit? Like the rich young man, he says, okay, look, oh, you really want to know? Go sell everything and come follow me. He would have done anything to keep all his stuff and get the blessing of God, get eternal life. But he was not willing to do anything that would cost him what he saw as his blessings in this life. And trust God. And so he walked away. I mean, the heart of the matter really isn't the stuff, right? The heart of the matter really is this, is that we talk about wanting to be blessed of God, wanting to be in fellowship with God. What we mean is, God, I want you to do it my way. I did it my way. And to get a blessing on top of all of that. So I pick my career, I pick my way of life, I pick the house I live in, I pick who I'm going to marry, I pick, oh yeah, and let me say a little prayer, and God, please bless everything that I've decided for myself so that I can tell everybody that I'm following you. Amen. Let's eat. What does it mean when Jesus invites him? Like, all the stuff that possesses you, all the things, all these things of this life, everything that you consider a blessing, shed that stuff. But the real invitation is this: come follow me. What does it mean to be blessed of God? That's inconvenient. See, the great leveler, rich or poor, male, female, slave and free, the great leveler of faith is this: come follow me. Even among the apostles, right? The challenge there was, you know, Peter was like, well, what about John? What about that guy? If I'm going to be led out someplace when I am old and they will stretch out my arms and I will be where I do not want to, if that's what's going to happen to me, if the other apostles, they're going to shed their blood, what about John? What about that guy? Because I've heard that he's going to live forever, that he's your favorite. And Jesus says, what is that to you? I said, follow me. Comparison's a horrible taskmaster. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean for you to follow hard after him? See, it's not impossible. Jesus said it's not impossible. What he said was, follow me. Peter says, we've really followed you, man. Like we like gave up everything to chase after you. I mean, isn't that the whole message, right? When you and I are reading the Gospels, we're supposed to find out, like, how does this whole thing work? The point of why we go through, why there's four Gospels, is to tell that story again and again and again for you and I to get it deeply embedded in our hearts that we would hear, and this is how Jesus did it, and this is how the disciples do it, and this is how then that you do it. And so what do the disciples do? They set aside everything. Come and follow me. They literally abandon their lives for the sake of the kingdom. In some cases, they become apostles and are chosen to carry the message full time. In other cases, some of them end up going back to their communities where they came from and live their lives out in front of everyone else. In some cases, they will go back and they will, they will go to people who will reject them and take their lives. In some cases, they will seemingly live a life of great prosperity and continue to be recognized and honored and given places of honor in their communities. They will literally turn their communities upside down. And here's this tension through all of these things. And sometimes these people are celebrated, and sometimes they're debased, and sometimes they're valued, and sometimes they're not. But the answer to the whole thing over and over again is what? Give it all to me, trust me, and follow me. How much? 100%. Some of you are worried about tithing. There's no tithing in the New Testament. That's right. You know why? Who was the woman who was honored? She put in the two little coins. He said, everybody else here gave out of their abundance, but her, she is to be remembered because she gave all that she had. You don't need to worry about tithing. He wants it all. Everything you are, everything you have. And like a nickel in his pocket, he will spend you as he sees fit, and you will trust him. Is that uncomfortable? Yeah. Yeah. You know, over the years, my wife and I, in the process of planting several churches, we've emptied out our wallets, our checking account. We've sold vehicles and homes and moved all over the place. This is the longest we've ever been anywhere. We've been here since 2011 now. I've been here 13 years now, almost 14 years. And one of the things I'll admit, it's kind of been nice to not empty out my checkbook entirely to go plant another church. It's been kind of nice to not destroy all my furniture in a move, and in the back of some U-Haul and get there and find out, I don't know why I bothered carrying this stuff. None of it works anymore. It's all been kind of nice. And so even though there are moments where I could have said in my life, Lord, I've given up all these things to follow you. What about me? I admit that even now, that as I was reading that again and afresh, and I thought to myself, is there anything, Lord, that I wouldn't give you? Is there anything, God, that has a greater place in my heart than your will? Have you prayed that prayer recently? Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth. That is in me, not just everybody else. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I trust you to give me my daily bread. I do. Where's it coming from? Your hard work or His mercy? Forgive me when I have trespassed. Forgive me of my debts. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, I knew a guy in Muskegon, Michigan, very wealthy man, meaner than, you know, snot. I mean, just one of the meanest men I'd ever met in my whole life. And I remember when he came to Christ, it was the most incredible transformation I'd ever seen in my whole life of a person's life. He was the vilest person. His mouth was the foulest I had ever heard. I used to have a pretty foul mouth before I came to Jesus. So, like, I'm like, sir, you know, he's just rough character. Very well off, very hard, very mean. His own family just, like, couldn't hardly stand him. They stayed around because there was always money somewhere close by. And I remember when he came to Christ, and like he felt like the Lord spoke to him through this passage. And he comes to me and he said, "Hal, I feel like as I read that passage, that's me. I need to be the person who sells everything he has and gives it to the poor." And I had just been teaching on discipleship about the importance of letting other people hear from God and you not like trying to be the voice of God for them. And he goes, and then he like throws that in my face at that moment, you know, because I'm like thinking, wow, that's a really here's my thought. I'm like starting to protect God, right? Well, what if it doesn't work out really well? And what if he ends up in poverty and then he doesn't, you know, he's against God? And, you know, what if, you know, people think that I like got him to, you know, I just, all these things that were running through my head and heart. And then I looked at him and I said, wow, that's a tall order. I said, what do you think? He said, well, on my way here, I dropped off the title to my boat to a friend of mine that has always wanted the boat because I felt like God told me to give him the boat. And it was a really nice boat. And I was a little jelly in the morning. like, you sure God didn't say, you know, but anyhow. And then he systematically, I watched as he gave away houses and cars and wealth. And he literally, like, literally gave it all away. And at first, his family was really upset because they were thinking, well, there goes my, I've been nice to this guy. I can't stand him. I was just hoping for, you know, to get something in the end for dealing and putting up with him. And now he doesn't have anything. And then I remember when his entire family came to Christmas Eve service and wept over the transformation of his character, his personhood. Nobody wants that assignment. And yet I can tell you that it was in that moment when he knew what it was to be the blessed of God. Give it away. Not because it's important to give it away, but give it away because you trust me, because you believe me, that you can pray that prayer in earnest. Give me today my daily bread. Do you honestly trust God to give you what you need today? Or have you already got it all figured out? You're so blessed of God, you don't need Him anymore. What a rare thing it is for you and I to pray that prayer in any kind of earnest. You and I live in the United States of America, one of the wealthiest countries on earth. You realize that in this room, if you are middle-class American, that you are in the top 10% of the wealth of the entire world. Even if you are poor in America, you're in the top 85% of global wealth. Well, Pastor Hal, you don't know. You know, like, it's different. We live in a different kind of world than they lived in, and you don't know. Like, you know, in comparison to people in our world, we're not wealthy. No. You see, that's the scripture never says, unless you are a citizen of Rome. You and I are some of the most blessed people on the entire planet. And when you and I are praying, God, your will be done in me, on the earth, in my life, in the present, right now, your will be done in me, and I trust you. In fact, I trust you so much that not only do I give you the steering wheel of my life, not only do I let you have all the plans and control of my life, but listen, I even trust you to give me my daily bread. I literally am taking my hands off the wheel, and I believe you, not just in some empty confession, not just on Sunday morning when I got the feels on. Who's blessed in 2025? Come and follow me. Give it all away. Maybe not even all of it. Maybe just the majority to world missions. Okay, how about just 20%? Okay, how about just 10%? How blessed do you feel in the moment? And if we're just honest, maybe we're thinking to ourselves, could I just be a little less blessed and still get eternal life? Sell everything that possesses you. And he went away, totally destroyed, because he wanted everything plus eternal life. But he didn't want eternal life, the life of the kingdom, more than his stuff. And I guess that's really the question, isn't it? Is what is of the highest value? See, that's how we really define what it means to live a blessed life, to be the blessed person. Ultimately, is not in those things, because you could have all of those things and he could still say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm confident that there are people right now that are very wealthy and making the headlines all the time who are going to sadly stand before him one day and hear, I never knew you. I'm confident that there are some who had nothing and will hear, welcome into your master's happiness. I am confident that there are some who never had anything in this life and they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And I am confident that there are some who had nothing in this life, who already have everything. And so I want to ask you one more time, what does it mean to be blessed? Verse 23, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, not impossible because of God's mercy, but impossible like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And the only difference is with God, all things are possible. So only with God can a poor man enter the kingdom of heaven. Only with God can a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. So who then can be saved? He who trusts him with it all. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us get eternal life. It is of the greatest worth because it is beyond our ability to purchase or to earn. We cannot trade what is fleeting for that which is eternal. You cannot trade your wealth, your prestige, your power, your religious status. And so why not trade it all for what cannot be lost, to gain that which cannot be purchased, that which cannot be obtained? So is Jesus and the kingdom really your center? Remember what John asked us? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then that which you need, all those things will be added to you. You know, the kingdom is not an add-on. It is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, today we just find ourselves standing in kind of awe of who you are. And we admit that in a moment like this, that it's extremely humbling. What does it mean for us to follow you? In a day and age where everything has been reduced to a prayer, we recognize that the call of the Gospels is to a life that is wholly surrendered to you, wholly dependent upon you, because you're not just a Savior, you are the Lord. You're our God and King, you are our everything. And so today, Lord, as we ponder what it means to be the blessed of God, when we ponder what it means to follow you, when we ponder what it means to trust you with everything, Lord, we recognize that even those who walk the most deeply with you, that there's a huge gap. A huge gap between who we are and who you've called us to be. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit of God, would you help us to close the gap, beginning right now in this moment? The Spirit of God, would you bring conviction where we need conviction? Not that we're going to fix everything today, but I pray that in that place, in that point of contention where we find ourselves furthest from you, most resistant to you, most resistant to the kingdom, most resistant to your ways, that one thing, Lord, would you put your finger on that today? Would you draw us into a place where we would be willing to deal with our stuff, that one thing? Would you speak to hearts and lives, minds around the room, even right now? What does it look like for me to respond to you today? How do I take one step? Lord, for all the ways in which I have missed what it means to be blessed, whether I've been ungrateful for the little or too attached to the all, I pray that today you would start a stirring in our hearts to find our worth, the worth of the kingdom, to be in doing your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, today, would you radically redefine in my heart what it means to be blessed? And would you set my life, my heart on fire with that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team members to go ahead and come on up. And if you have need for prayer this morning, maybe it's over the things that we were just talking about. Maybe it's over something entirely different that we didn't even talk about today. Let me invite you to come get some prayer. I look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed worshiping with us. If you would like more info about any of your ministry opportunities or to stay connected, please visit myvineyard.church. If you're watching us on YouTube, stay up to date with us by subscribing and hitting the notification bell. You can also connect to us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless and stay safe. We'll see you next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.